Hey, friends. Welcome to the very best breakout at the Sin Network Gatherings. I just wanted you to all know you made the right choice. I'm not biased at all. Just kidding. I am totally biased. My name is Rivers Parton. I have the amazing honor to serve on the spouse development team with NAM. I work with church planner wives. Oh, that's just the next room. We can hear it, huh? Oh. I have the privilege today to introduce you to our speaker. Her name is Cassie Hammett, and Cassie is the founder of The Hub. Some of you have heard of it and are so excited to hear from her today. The Hub reaches people in poverty, homelessness, and sexual exploitation, and Cassie serves as the national strategist for SIND Relief, helping them develop and create strategies to enter into these complex issues all over North America. And so get excited. You're going to get to hear from one of the best. The most important things for you to know about Cassie is that she is married to Brent, and she's a mama of two internationally adopted sweet girls who are here. You might see them running around with her somewhere. Would you please join me as we pray for Cassie and our time together? Father, we are grateful for this time that you've given us, grateful that we get to hear from you and learn from Cassie and the amazing things that you've taught her and showed her just from experience, God, of doing this work. And we're grateful for that. Grateful to learn from a practitioner today, for someone with an incredibly amazing heart and experience that you've given her. And so, God, we pray this time would be honoring to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hey, everybody. She's right. This is the best breakout. We have the most fun in here. We're going to have to be louder than what's going on over there. So pay no attention to what you're hearing. My name's Cassie, like she said, and I am from Louisiana. Anyone in here ever been there? Hey, that's amazing. Okay, it depends on where you are in the country. At the last gathering, it was on Mardi Gras, and I was like, "Happy Mardi Gras, everyone," and everyone's like, "I don't think you're supposed to talk about that. I think that's a pagan holiday." But anyways, I am from Louisiana, and I do run a nonprofit. I've been running The Hub, founded The Hub for the last 16 years, and I'll talk a little bit about that today. I get the honor of working with some of the most broken people in cities across America, and been doing that the last 16 years, and I'll kind of unpack that a little bit. But I also work for SIND Relief. Everyone knows SIND Relief? Yeah. If you don't, you're supposed to shake your head because it's a part of the family. So yes, we know SIND Relief. I am the national ministry strategist at SIND Relief, helping sort of across the country build models that serve vulnerable populations more biblically, more holistically. So it's been, I love both of the things that I get to do. And today you are in, if you didn't know this, the Engage Your City breakout. And I'm super thankful that you're here because it shows that you have an interest in learning what it looks like to engage the city that you're in. So they said, "We want you to unpack this massive idea in 45 minutes. So we're going to be sort of trucking through this information today. The cool thing is that this is recorded, so you can listen to it again. But also, there are like resources sent to you post. So if you get through this and you're like, "That wasn't enough," or "I feel confused about certain things," they will resend this out. I have a QR that I'm going to let you scan for some resources. And then I'll hang around after and give you my email address, and we can be best friends if you want. So I'm really excited. So we're going to get going. So where's my slide guy? Here we go. We're going to be best friends too. You got to stick with me. Here's the thing about slides. I'm horrible at them. Okay. So you guys have to hang with me. So before we jump into this, I want to give you sort of a little bit of a perspective as to why I'm the person talking about this particular topic. So for the last 15, almost 16 years of my life, I have been running an organization in Louisiana called The Hub. We also have locations all across the country, one being in Las Vegas, which is tied to SIND Relief, and a new one coming in Denver, which is also a SIND Relief Ministry Center. So I get to help duplicate our model across the country. But for the last 15 years, I've been running The Hub, and that means nothing to you. So let me tell you what that actually means in practice. Our organization works with the materially poor, those experiencing homelessness, and those experiencing sexual exploitation or sex trafficking. And that's the work I've been doing for the last 15 or 16 years. I've been in the trenches with those populations, really sort of trying to live life there and figure out how how in the world, right, do we as believers come alongside of those populations and see actual restoration happen? So that's been on one side. I've been doing that for 15 or 16 years, which, as you can imagine, makes for a very crazy life, a very bizarre life, a very bizarre perspective, right? But the other part of the hub, and that what makes our kind of model unique, is that we actually believe that the local church is God's answer to restoration of a city. That it's actually not, the answer is not a parachurch organization or a nonprofit. That the answer is actually God's church. And so what the hub does is we sort of sit in a seat of coming alongside of the local church and equipping them and building bridges into those vulnerable populations, coming alongside of churches and saying, hey, if you're not engaging the vulnerable, why? And let's talk about what keeps you from it. And then let our organization equip you to sort of walk across that bridge in our city and begin to engage the vulnerable in a way that's meaningful and effective. So what's cool about my perspective is I've been on both sides for the last 16 years. I've been in the trenches with some of the most broken and vulnerable individuals, so I have a perspective that is shaped by that. But I've also equally spent time with local church leaders having these conversations around what does it look like for our church to engage vulnerable people. And I wanted to tell you that because I think sometimes when we are pastors or church leaders and a nonprofit leader comes to speak, we're like, must be nice to have the time, or you don't understand our perspective, or, you know, we can have all of these feelings of, you know, you don't know enough about what it's like to lead a church and this is that and this is that. But what's cool about my perspective is I'm not a church leader, but I spend most of my time with leaders in our city, with pastors. I've heard perspectives. I've walked with churches for 16 years. I've watched some churches get it and others not get it. I've learned the reasons why. I've learned all the nuances of what it looks like for a church to engage a city. So my hope is my perspective can be a gift to you today that I've seen from both sides this conversation. So let's get started. Few things I want to sort of clarify from the beginning. Your church is called to expand the kingdom of God in your city. Agreed? All right, that's 101. Duh. Your church is not called, or you are not called, just to plant a church in your city. That is a part. But really, your church and you being in a city, you're called to expand the kingdom of God in your city. Your church is a tool for doing that, obviously, right? We understand that. But the bigger picture is that the kingdom of God is expanding wherever you are, right? When the kingdom of God expands, your city, as a result, becomes a better, more just, and we're going to talk about this word, more just place to live. So that's just the math. When the kingdom of God expands somewhere, that place becomes better. Because everywhere that God moves, broken things are made whole. Everywhere that the kingdom of God expands, things just get better, right? So when the kingdom of God expands in your city, as a result, becomes a better, more just place to live. Next slide. The people in your church are called to live the life of a Jesus follower, right? Very different than called to live a religious life or called to, you know, all these other fill in the blanks. Called to live the life of a Jesus follower. Jesus transforms sinful people, raise your hand if that's you, shout out, into people who see the world through his eyes. Okay? So a big part of what happens when Jesus begins to transform us, or what can happen, is we get his mind and we get his eyes and we get his perspective. And don't ask me to explain that because I didn't go to seminary, so I don't understand it. I just know it to be true, right? So he transforms us and gives us his eyes for the world. And we know that to be true because as selfish humans, right, we would not wake up any day of the week and care about anyone except for who? Ourselves. And when we meet Jesus and we lock eyes with him, that is one of the first things that changes, right? He gives us a desire for other people. Jesus transforms us into just people. Not, oh, they're just people. That's not what that means. People who seek justice. Justice isn't something just to do. It is a way to be. And we're going to talk about that today. Engaging your city will always involve your city's greatest needs. Always. If you are truly engaging your city, you will not be able to escape your city's greatest needs. Engaging your city will also always include, as a result, the vulnerable, the poor, and the injustices that exist. So I think we would love to think we're going to engage our city and not have to deal with all that mess, right? I mean, nobody would say that out loud, but the truth is if you start to truly engage your city at the level that we're going to talk about today, what you will find is that you are engaging your city's greatest needs, and because of that, the vulnerable populations and injustices that exist. You guys see I'm trying to do a magic trick with one hand, open this bottle. Anybody going to help me? Okay, so those are just some clarifying statements for us to work from today. I wanted you guys to have sort of a frame for where we're headed. And my hope is that we're going to have a little bit more of an expansive view of some of these topics today. You're not going to leave today with a toolkit to know exactly how to do this. We only have 45 minutes, okay? This is just hopefully a perspective shifter and a conversation starter in your own heart, okay? That's the point of today. And we're going to talk about two primary things that as I've worked with the church over the last 15 or 16 years, there have been two primary buckets that I believe questions and concerns and all of the sort of negative feelings about engaging a city fall into. And so we're going to talk about those two buckets today. The other thing I want to say is that when we talk today, when I say things like the poor, the vulnerable, things like that, I want to give you sort of an expanded definition of that. In Luke 4, the word the poor there, when you look at it in its, you know, original translation, it actually is an expanded sort of idea. It does not just mean materially poor. It includes, this is just a short list, but that word at that time included outcasts of society, whether they were women, children, widows. I mean, we know we can look through scripture and make a list of who was considered outcast. It also, that word sort of encompasses people who have made decisions that have placed them outside of religious circles, certain ethnic groups, people with diseases. Okay, so today when I say the vulnerable or the poor, really what I'm talking about is a little bit more of an expanded idea of what I mean. What we typically do is we read the word poor in scripture and we maybe limit that to materially poor. But the truth is that's not actually what the Bible is only saying right there. Okay, so we're talking today about that more expanded view of poor. All right, so think about your own city, and I want you to give me some examples of who may fall specifically, like people groups, who may fall in that expanded idea. Someone just shout them out. Thank you for opening. Yes, prostitutes. That's a strong one right out of the gate. Homeless. That's right. Single parents. Addicts. Refugees. Widows. Orphans. Street kids. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, street kids. Foster children. Bio parents of foster children. The elderly in some communities. So we understand, we have a picture when we say of vulnerable populations. We don't want to be too razor focused in that. We want to understand that when the Bible calls us to the poor, that it's a wider idea than just the materially poor. So those are some really good examples. Okay, so I'm kind of trying to define things before we jump in. So that's kind of a definition of when we say vulnerable populations or engaging your city in its greatest needs or injustices. That's kind of where we're living today. Over the years, the two buckets that I mentioned, there are two pretty consistent ideas that I run into with churches. And I want to name those two things, and then we're sort of going to work on redefining them. Often what I hear from churches is sort of not, maybe not blatantly this, but one thing I hear is, you know, what role does the church play at all in justice? All right. Now, don't clutch your pearls about the word justice. We're going to get there in a second. That's a complicated conversation. The other bucket is, what role do we play in alleviating poverty? Like, what role does the church play? It can get kind of muddy to think about, right? We can think about material poverty or homelessness or human trafficking, and it's easy to think those things are either one, too big for our church to tackle, or two, someone else's job, right? Or three, maybe the government's job or nonprofit's job, right? Like it's easy to say, well, I'm called to plant a church, therefore those things don't fall in the category of what I'm called to do. And so I want to unpack those two buckets because I think mostly some of those issues are semantics, and we're going to talk about that. But I think also it's just we need better definitions of what we're talking about. So the first one we're going to talk about is justice. So right now, specifically in the last 5 years or so, it seems like we've landed as the kind of evangelical church in a strange place, especially on Twitter, which I believe is the darkest place that exists, right? When it comes to the terms social justice. Agreed? Raise your hand if you've seen any kind of narratives going back and forth about that or been involved in them. Yeah. So what I want to do is I want to talk about that. I want to sort of talk about the elephant in the room. And I think what's tragic is that where we've landed, not us in this room because we're cool. We're cool, right? But where a lot of people have landed is you have social justice in this hand, or you have what in this hand? The gospel. Do you agree? Sort of two camps. You either are doing social justice or you are about expanding the gospel. As someone who is in the trenches, when I hear those narratives, it kind of breaks my heart a little because I go, oh, but the reality is that wherever the gospel goes forth, justice happens socially. Because wherever God goes, things get better. People are healed. Systems are healed. Broken things are made whole. And I think it's pretty tragic that we've separated those two things out. Because here's the thing. When you separate into camps, social justice or the gospel, who's going to choose, who, especially church planners or pastor, is going to be like, you know what? Nah, to the gospel. I'm going to go over here. So what it ends up doing is it sort of tricks our brain into believing that we don't belong in the social justice conversation. We don't belong in the justice conversation. And the tragedy of that is that there are trenches full of dying people who have real social issues, who do not get access to food, who do not get access to medical care, who get overlooked because of the color of their skin or their background. Real social issues, people dying in trenches who also need the gospel. And so when we go into these camps, it makes it really hard for people to cross over and to say, no, actually the gospel can and should be going forth in these places. And lastly, what I would say is that the God that we serve is the God of what? Justice. We can't argue that. Like, that's not my idea. Read the Bible. If you're mad about that statement, that's fine. Just read the Bible. God is a God of justice. It's who he is. And so as his image bearers, it is who we are. It is truly who we are. We are people who are called to be about justice in the same way that God our Father is. Now, we are not God, and we are not the justice. We are not responsible for justice. But our physical showing up in the world as image bearers should look like justice because that's who God is and that's who his son was. He sent his son to live out this example for us, right? And yes, he came to live and die on the cross, but don't you think that's more than that? Because he could have done that on a weekend, right? Like, truly, he could have come, lived a few hours, and died on the cross, but he didn't. And we're left with actual black and white and red examples of what God the Father wants our lives to look like, right? And we see that in scripture from cover to cover. The Israelites were called to look like their God, and they were given all these laws that included taking care of who? The poor. Over and over and over again, God was saying to his kids, be about justice. And over and over and over again, what did they do? They didn't, right? So then you go to the New Testament and God says, I'm going to send my son to the earth to show you how to do the thing I've been asking you to do for generations. So Jesus comes and walks the earth, and thank goodness because he gives us a template. But sometimes what we do is we read the life of Jesus and we make a few decisions. We say, that's awesome. I want this part of Jesus. And I feel called to like the babies, you know, the kids. Let the kids come and let me rock the babies. But I don't know about all that business with like prostitutes and dying people and sick people and poor people and people left on the side of the road. That's left for someone else who feels what? Called to it, right? Also, a very, very tragic narrative that our church, that the church as a whole has been in for decades. And so we just have to face this stuff because the reality is, according to scripture, all of us in this room have the exact same calling to live the life of a Jesus follower, the exact same calling to the vulnerable, the poor, the orphan, widow, stranger, prostitute, all of us. It is not, anyone remember, I don't know, I grew up in the South, okay? So we would have these mission Sundays where missionaries would come and it's like the Sunday night that you go and you're like, here comes all the crazy Christians and they're going to tell us all the insane stories and it's like the coolest thing ever. And I remember I would be sitting in there and being like, whoa, there's like a small population of people, Christians, that are like crazy. They're like doing the crazy stuff. We all know we don't want to own up to it, but we've all felt that way. Another thing I see is when I talk about stuff like this, I'll get done at the end and someone will come forward or I'll be talking to someone and almost every single time someone says, thank God, this is my church voice because I'm from the South. Thank God you're called to this. What does that mean? Thank God I'm not, right? Or in some way you are and I'm not. And it's funny, but it's also tragic because if my paycheck to do this went away tomorrow, if I stopped doing it tomorrow, I would be being disobedient. That's just the reality. A paycheck doesn't matter. We're all called specifically to certain things. We have secondary callings. We're called to plant churches or whatever it is. But we can't step over the fact that we're all called to this stuff, all of us. No matter who we are, what we do, what our careers are, we're all called to take care of the poor, to care for the vulnerable. So we just have to sort of shake loose from some of these narratives that I think we've sort of been fed over the years and realize that each of us in this room is actually expected. that's the part that makes you feel a little uncomfortable is that it's actually the expectation of God on your life to care for the poor. It is truly a mandate. It's not if you want to, right? And we see that in scripture too. So I understand that this word justice comes with a lot of baggage around it. So I want to talk about what we mean when we say biblical justice. So let's take social justice, those semantics, off of our minds because I think we're too far gone when it comes to that. And let's say biblical justice is what we're actually called to. So I'm going to put a quote up here. A lot of times what happens, you don't have to read this word for word. I'm going to read it in a second. What happens inside of a church, in the framework of a church, is that justice work in the city sort of gets relegated to whatever you want to call it, the outreach department, missions, if you're, you know, from where I am from, the missions part. And it is a thing that our churches do, right? But if you think about it, when we say this is our outreach to the city, have you ever wondered why it's the same 20% of your congregation that do those things? In my church, they always know it's going to be me if they're doing something crazy. I mean, Cassie will be there. I don't know who else will be there. It's the same 20% of the people. So we want to talk about why. All right. So this quote came out of a book called Becoming a Just Church. And I'm just going to read it. It says, framing justice as outreach is practically problematic. In our normal ways of thinking about church ministry, we invite people to participate in outreach based on their personal preferences and passions. Agreed? Yeah. People passionate about youth ministry sign up for youth. People fired up to serve others head to the park to give out free water. Evangelists head door to door to engage their neighbors in intentional spiritual conversations. There's something for everyone, and everyone gets to choose the outlet that best suits them. When we frame justice as one of the options on the outreach menu of church life, church members sign up for opportunities to do justice by checking that box in the bulletin. If justice is an option on the outreach menu, that means justice is optional for everyone. So if you think about it, if you give your church a list of things, a list of ways to serve, and this is kind of extreme, it'd never be worded this way, but it's holding sweet babies, feeding prostitutes. What are the lines going to look like there? Which one's going to get the most traction? Holding the sweet babies, right? So what this is saying is that there's a better way than the way we've been using when it comes to engaging our cities, when it comes to engaging the needs in our cities. There is a better way, all right? And that's kind of what that quote is getting after. And I would say, too, that this, it's not that you don't plan things for your church to do. But I think when we talk about biblical justice, what we have to understand is that justice comes with transformation. And we're going to talk about this, but your God's goal for your church is that your people would be just people. It starts with transformation. Because I have people ask, how do you get justice out of this kind of a category? Well, the way that that happens is when people start to wrap their hearts around what Scripture calls us to, when people start to be transformed by what Scripture calls us to, transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit, eyes open to needs in the city, transformed hearts inside of a church, right? Any amount of programming that you throw at your people is going to be popular for like, what, three times? And then it sort of fizzles out. Well, the problem with that is if you're doing work in the city that is fizzling out, guess who is being harmed? The people you're engaging. And so it has to be better than that. We have to be better than that. So where do we start? Well, it starts with actual transformation of hearts. It starts with the people in your church being changed. Their mindset shifting, their understanding shifting. It comes with a lot of work, right? A lot of digging into Scripture, a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, a lot of challenging sort of our belief systems, allowing people to come in and teach your people a different perspective. It comes with transformation. Transformed hearts live a just life so that then when your church begins to do things in the city, people showing up to do those things are transformed people who have the ability to walk with people to wholeness. That's the difference here. We're not talking about one-time splash events that make us feel good. Biblical justice looks like God's people linking arms with the vulnerable and saying, we're going to do this together until you're restored. That is different. That is different than planning an outreach event in a conference room and rallying all your people to go and do it and then being done for the day and not going back until maybe the following year. That is very different, right? It's different to raise up people who are transformed. That is a very different process altogether. That's how you drag your justice work in the city out of this category into a category that actually does work and moves the needle in your city. That's the difference, right? Is transformed hearts. It's a different perspective. It's saying instead of what can we plan, what can we learn? Where are we missing it spiritually? God, transform us. I say this in this session a lot, but I think we think of transformation as, you know, we get saved and we're transformed, and that's true. But we all know that what is offered to us is a daily continued transformation as we engage with Jesus. And what I mean right now when I say transformed hearts for justice is that we're specifically going to the Father and asking him hard questions about this. We're saying, God, transform me. Give me eyes to see the vulnerable. Give me eyes to see the poor and injustice. Show me the sin that keeps me from it. Show me the distractions that keep me from it. Where in your word am I called to it? Wrestling with the word. I mean specific transformation around this topic. I don't mean a generic sort of, I'm transformed because I follow Jesus. Because we all know that is true. But we all know that we can be following Jesus and be missing the vulnerable altogether, because that takes a very specific transformation in our lives, because we live in America. We live in an environment that is not telling us to seek the vulnerable first. And so we have to go to the Father and ask him specifically to be transformed in these ways. I know that because it is my story. It is what happened in me. I don't just wake up wanting to do this stuff because I'm any kind of equation of a person different than anyone else. God literally wrestled me to the earth over this topic. And he changed me. He changed me completely to where now it isn't something I have to force myself to think about. It is just the way that I think and the way that I live. But it's because that is the way of the Father. And I'm not saying that there are days where I wake up and I'm like, okay, I have to tell you the story. I was sitting at a doctor's office and two ladies were at the front desk working and they were talking to each other about closet organizers. And my husband looked over and I had these silent tears coming down my face. And he was like, what's wrong? Are you nervous about the doctor? I was like, no, it's just, it would be really cool to like, just talk about closet organizers and like, just like, that would be it. And like, go home and watch TV. You know, like there are days where I don't want to do the things that God's asking me, but he's transformed me. I know this from practice. I was a person that fell in this category and then God radically transformed me and gave me a new perspective. And so biblical justice is when God's people are transformed to understand that the gospel is good news for the poor. End of story. It's the best news for the poor. And then understand it is our mandate to take it to them. It's our mandate to show them that, to show up in their life and be visible sort of representations of this idea that God is a pursuant God, that God is a God of justice. And how do they know that? Because you're standing in front of them. We're fixing to get loud. He's preaching. Here we go. All right. He's amping me up. I had a conversation one time with a girl in a strip club dressing room. And normally these conversations don't go this deep. I spend a lot of time in strip club dressing rooms. If you go to the strip clubs in my city and you look on the VIP list, it says my first and last name, which I'm always like, but then I'm like, if you see my name, then we've got problems because, yeah. And I remember, yeah, exactly. I was talking to, the other funny thing is right above my name is, I don't remember the guy's last, but his first name is Jesus, Jesus, which I think is really funny. But I was having a conversation with a girl in a dressing room, and it doesn't normally go this deep, but I know this girl really well, and we were just chatting about God, and she was like, you know, I've been thinking about God and how you always talk about that he's always with me, and I just have never understood that because my life doesn't really reflect that, and I just sometimes get confused about this God that is for me and that comes for me. And she said, but then I was thinking about it and I was like, well, she's here talking about me. And she loves God. And she's telling me that God is a loving God and pursuant and comes for me. And she was like, and maybe it's you. Maybe that's how I understand it. Guys, end of story. Let's do an altar call. Let's beat him. Let's get louder than him. But the truth is, that's biblical justice. That is what it looks like. It's gospel wrapped with skin because we're there. Because we're showing up in those dark places and we're saying, hey, do you know that God is a pursuant God? He sent me here. He's come here for you through me. I am a vessel that he is working through. That's biblical justice. And that's the truth of what God is calling all of us to. We all have the power to be in those conversations. We're called to it. Okay, so the second thing we've got to unpack is the word poverty, all right? Because that's sort of another bucket that people get a little worried about is what do we have to do when it comes to serving the poor? How do we do that? What does that look like? So I want to give you a new definition of poverty. But before I do that, what comes to mind when you hear the word poverty? Okay, single mothers? Drugs? Homelessness? Hunger? Lack of resources, not being able to stay afloat? Section 8 housing? Yeah. So we have an idea. What's interesting is that when you ask people in poverty to to describe it. They do not use material words like we do. They say isolation, depression, loneliness. They say things that are much deeper than the lack of material resources that we associate with poverty. I know that because I spent time with them. And often the last thing on their list is a place to live or a hot meal. Often it's, man, I feel cut off. I feel forgotten. I feel abandoned. I feel lonely. I feel angry, confused. All of these feeling words, all of these deeper rooted things that really materially is the last of their problems sometimes. The other day I was, there's this new homeless guy in town, which means he's now my best friend, and his name is Cowboy. And I always like, I'm sure he's like, why is this white woman coming here four times a day? Because I'm literally like, oh, hey, as if I'm just passing by him four times a day. But I brought him some food and I rolled down the window and he's like, no, I'm good. I'm not hungry. And I was like, are you sure? And he's like, no. He's like, you want to chat though? You want to talk? And I was like, totally. So I put my flashers on. And that one moment is just a reminder that poverty cannot be just material. And we have this definition of poverty that is limited. Okay, so here's what we're going to look at. Next slide. If we believe that poverty is these things on the left, then we will address it by doing the things on the right. Does that make sense? So that's kind of foundational to who we are, right? Whatever we think the issue is how we're going to address it. What I see most often in the church is two responses off of this: a lack of material resources and personal sins of the poor. Those are the two things that I see churches sort of responding to the most often. So if we believe that poverty is just a lack of material resources, we will then rally everyone we know and we will give material resources to a person who we consider poor. And then what happens a lot? What happens if we're just being honest? Yeah, we fizzle out or we help them. And then what happens a month later? Yeah, like, and then we get frustrated and we get burned out because we're like, well, but we helped them. Well, it's because there's a much deeper thing happening here. That poverty is not defined solely by a lack of material resources. If it were, then we would more easily see poverty being alleviated in our world. Because if we apply resources to it, it'll be fixed. But it's more than that. On the next slide, poverty is bigger than a lack of material resources. It's more than material, and it is primarily about relational brokenness. This is going to be a new way of thinking. Anyone ever read When Helping Hurts? All right. If you have not, does not matter what you plan to do with your life, please read that book. And be prepared for it to absolutely wreck you and for you to come away angry because now you have to wrestle through the things you learned. But in that book, When Helping Hurts, they give a new framework for understanding poverty. And they do it by breaking it down relationally. So on the next slide, what you'll see is that poverty exists when one or more of these four relationships are broken. God, self, others, and creation. Those are the four primary relationships that exist for all of us. Our relationship with God, that's self-explanatory. Our self, how we view ourself, who our identity, who we believe we are. Others, right? So these relationships. And then creation. Things that fall in creation would be our work, right? The world around us, our housing environments, things like that. So these four relationships tell us that human beings are multifaceted. So when we go to alleviate poverty in someone's life, we have to be multifaceted as we do it because the reality is it's more than material. So when these four relationships are functioning the way they should, we're experiencing the fullness of the life that God intended. But what we know is that Genesis 3, what entered the world? Sin, and with it, brokenness. And what we see happened in Genesis 3 is all four of these relationships were broken in a moment. We saw the relationship with God break because God all of a sudden now is saying what? What's the question? Where are you? Okay, it went from complete communion to God asking a question, where are you, right? The relationship with self was broken because what is the first thing they did? Holy smokes, we're naked. We got to cover up, right? Then with others, what happened immediately? Mm-hmm. The blame game started. And then creation, they lost access to the garden. And so when sin entered the world, so did poverty. That is the moment that everything changed. And because this is the definition of poverty, and because sin is at the root of these relationships being broken, what we have to understand is all of us are susceptible to some level of poverty at any point of our lives. So now it's not us for them. Now it's not, I have the answers to come and give those answers to you. Now it's, oh, I too am poor. I too have lived in poverty. I too have been rescued and reconciled relationally back to the Father. Me and you may be materially different, but that's pretty much the only thing that's different. And in the grand story of someone's life, those material differences are just a fragment of who they are. And so who we are is no different than who, quote unquote, they are. This is a mutual brokenness conversation. This is broken people healed coming for broken people that can be healed. This is not, we have it all together, you don't, so I'm showing up to make sure you hear it. This is, sister, let me tell you how broken I was. Let me tell you what it takes for me on a daily basis to stay out of anxiety and depression, to stay away from anger, to stay away from these things that have kept me. Let me tell you what it takes for me, transparency, that this is mutually the same. And that barrier of us and them, it is an actual barrier. And I want you to hear that as someone who advocates from the trenches and the church scratches their head and wonders, why don't people show up here? Well, it's because the highest wall we've built is you need me. And until I come to you, you're not okay. I'm different from you. I have something you don't have. That is this wall that's been built up. So why in the world would anyone want to scale that wall over into a group of people that are so much better than them? When the reality at the end of the day is we're not. We're not. And so we have to sort of wrestle these ideas out of us. We have to ask the Lord to cleanse this way of thinking out of us, because the answer to is the church called to alleviate poverty is yes, because poverty is a brokenness of relationship, which requires relational reconciliation, which is the very thing we've been given the ministry of. We see that in Corinthians, right? You are messengers of what? Reconciliation. And because poverty is a brokenness of relationship, the only thing that will truly address poverty is reconciliation. And we are the only people who know how to do that. And so we have to wrap our mind around that. We have to understand that it's the very thing we're called to, is to reconcile people back to the Father. And we have the ability to. That we're not, the answer to poverty is not a middle class life. Because let's think about our lives. Are they awesome? All the way? No. Is the American dream healthy? No. Is a house and two cars and 2.5 kids and a white picket fence and all of these things that we're sold, does it satisfy us? No. So we have to stop aiming at bringing the poor up to a middle class standard, and we have to instead say, no, this is about deep relational reconciliation. This is about knowing people and being known. This is about walking with people through the hardships that they're in and giving them the hope of the gospel relationally. Not giving them, don't get mad at me for saying this, but not giving them the gospel presentation or the Roman road. I don't mean that. I mean giving them the gospel daily, weekly, through the way that we live, through the way that we respond, through our words, through our actions, through our bank accounts, through our energy that we're willing to give into their lives. And I'm going to tell you this, it's not glamorous and it's really hard. It's not the easy way, but it is the biblical way. That the gospel, for the gospel to go forth in someone's life, it's a treasure, you guys. The gospel is a treasure. And sometimes we don't treat it like that. Sometimes we just sort of machine gun it out to a population of people and just hope that they understand it. But for it to go forth in someone's life, because the gospel is in essence relational, relational things are what cause the gospel to go forth with clarity and power. When they're connected through relationship. So biblical justice, when it's lived out, your church operates in its calling of being ministers of that reconciliation. The call to love our neighbor involves us in God's work of reconciling the whole earth back to him. Because that's what we're really talking about, is loving our neighbor. And it puts us in the equation of God reconciling the whole earth. Because here's the thing, God's reconciling the whole earth back to him. Every part of it. Not just individual people, but systems and creation and us. I mean, this is a much bigger story than just personal evangel, right? Like these personal conversations. God is reconciling the whole earth back to him. And we can be a part of that entire equation because justice actually focuses on people and systems and creation and the whole story, right? And that's really what we're called to. So, we're going to get into some practical, next slide. You're going to go forward. Just go forward a few because I'm really bad at slides. Keep going. Okay. The next one. All right. So you may hear this and be like, yes, like here we go. But what do we do? Right? Like it's one thing to be reminded of these things and another thing to walk out of a room and be like, I am as clueless practically as I was before. So I don't want to leave you that way. So I have a few practical steps that I want to walk you through, and these come from practice. Okay. This is from, almost two decades of working with the local church. All right. And seeing sort of what are the practical steps. The first one, and this is probably, maybe not what we want to hear, but the first one is that it actually starts with you, the leader, the pastor. Whatever your role is, you're here for a reason. You're here because you're in some role of leadership. And this whole conversation starts with you. The thing I do not want to happen is for you to go and be like, go to your, you know, the insane one on your team that loves this stuff and say, hey, listen to this and you go do it. I don't want you to do that. And the reason I don't is because I think that is sort of the way that things have gone. I think that it's just been, hey, who cares about this stuff? Great. I'm going to empower you to do it. And there is nothing wrong with empowering people to do something. But when it comes to this, when it comes to you looking at your church and wanting your church to be a church that is transformed and living out justice in a city, okay, that requires you. It starts with you as a leader. Your personal investment and your personal calling to this, to the vulnerable, is key in leading the rest of your church to do that. Because what we see often is this I'm sending you approach versus a hey, come with me approach. I'm already doing this. My family is already doing this. Let's do this together versus this sounds awesome. Go do it. Good luck. Report back, right? Two very different styles of leading in this category. Sadly, mostly what I see is the I'm sending you category. In our city, we have 42 local church partners from all denominations. And I would say probably 25 of those have moved the needle into sort of what we're talking about today. And when I look at those 25 some odd people, and I did this recently because I knew I was going to be having these conversations, and I looked for what are the most common denominators in this group of 20 or 25 churches that have really wrapped themselves around justice and seem to like really be clicked in. And almost all of them, the senior pastor, the leadership of that church, they're in the group showing up. They're leading the charge in almost every single one of them. So just a little anecdotal thing there. So what, when you think about your city, what keeps you up at night? What bothers you? Because that matters. What, when you see visibly in your city, what sort of breaks your heart? And if the answer is, I don't know, then why don't you know? Starting with you, asking God, why isn't there a category that bothers me when it comes to justice? Why don't I feel moved in any way towards the vulnerable? What is that about? And allow the Holy Spirit to transform you and to give you a burden for a specific thing in your city, a specific section of vulnerability. But it really does need, and your church needs for it to start with you, because you're going to be asking big things of them to step out of their comfort zones and to step into the lives of people who are incredibly broken. And so starting with you is key, because I have this belief, and I believe it's true, that yes, God wants to use us, but God doesn't want to step over us to use us. He doesn't just want to accomplish things through us, and therefore he sort of ignores the state of who we are. What he wants more is us. He wants our hearts. He doesn't just look at me. Now, this is something that I had to truly unpack early in ministry, is that when God looks at me, he does not see just a vessel to be used. He sees me as a daughter. He sees me as a person who has needs and desires. He sees me and wants relationship with me and wants me to be transformed more than he wants to do stuff through me. Because the reality is, he could pick anyone, right? Like he will accomplish his will on the earth, but he doesn't want to step over us. He wants to start with you. And here's what's really cool about this. And I know this from experience too. When it comes to walking with the vulnerable and engaging with the vulnerable, what God knows to be true is that you will come away radically different and your life will be fuller than it's ever been, because we're made for it. And he knows that. He wants us to experience the fullness of joy that comes from doing the thing we're wired to do, which is rubbing shoulders with messed up people. And so he wants to start with you. And then he wants to do things through you, sure. But he wants to start with you. And I'm so thankful that he started with me and he didn't just start the hub through me. I'm thankful that for months and months and months and now 16 years of my life, he has not allowed for that flame to be turned off in me. I'm thankful that he started with me. I'm thankful because I am who I am because of the women that are texting me right now. Because of the women who just found out they have AIDS, who just found out, who just were abused. I am who I am because of them. And God knows that. And that's why he's calling us into this. He wants it to start with you. Next thing is, please, if you hear anything, do your homework, okay? Before you leave here and you're like, yes, we're doing it. We're taking on the poor in our city. Pause. Do your homework, okay? And I'm going to give you a resource for where to start. But start from the posture of learning and friendship. Get to know people in the vulnerable categories that you feel called to. If it's refugees, get to know them. Get into their lives. Ask good questions. Ask the poor. If it's the homeless, get to know them. Start with friendship, right? Because friendship transforms us and informs us. If I wanted to help you, what's your name? Arnell. If I wanted to help you with something and I didn't know you, that would be weird. If I came up to Arnell and I was like, hey, I have some advice for you. You need to do X, Y, or Z. We all know people like that. It's not personal because I don't know you. But if I know her, I act accordingly, right? That's the difference here. Please don't show up in an apartment complex with a bunch of bags of food and all your assumptions. Please don't. Do your homework first. Know who they are. Know the culture. Know the residents. Know what they actually need, right? Don't assume they need food just because visibly it looks impoverished. The other thing I would say is don't assume they need the gospel because it looks impoverished. Because that's another assumption we make. We've got to take the gospel to this neighborhood. And the truth is, the gospel is more than likely is already there and alive, and God is moving. And there are people in all of those populations who have a relationship with Jesus. So do your homework and just know when you show up to meet needs, try to show up from a posture of relationship and knowing. Do your homework. And then lastly, make space for the poor. Transform thinking is that the poor actually belong in your church. That this is not, we're going to come serve you, and that we're developing serving opportunities for our people to come and serve you. This is, hey, maybe us showing up here is building a bridge back into our community for you. Maybe you belong with us, because the biggest missing factor in most vulnerable people's lives is a place that they belong. And so thinking differently and saying, man, how do we build a bridge back into our community? How do we give people in vulnerability a seat at the table before they're better, before they make all this restoration happen? How do we give them a seat? And I know what you guys are thinking. That is very difficult. I know it's difficult, but does that mean it's wrong? No. And I know, because in our city, we get the phone calls that are like, hey, listen, the homeless people keep coming into our lobby and eating all the donuts. And I'm like, I bet they do, because you've got 60,000 dozen donuts in the lobby for free and you're close to downtown. So wouldn't you eat the donuts, right? So it's having conversations with your church and saying, how do we become a place where people who are broken actually belong? Just a little bit of transformed thinking. Okay, next we're going to skip to the sin relief slide, if you don't mind, because we're out of time. Okay, so I want to give you some practical resources. One of the biggest practical resources is sin relief. Sin relief is actually designed to serve you guys. We want to come alongside of church planters through Sin Network and be a resource for you when it comes to serving the vulnerable. And we are in five. So if you'll go to the blue screen with five categories, Sin Relief serves in across the country and internationally in these five categories: strengthening communities, that's where mostly poverty lives; care for refugees; protect children and families; fight human trafficking; and respond to crisis. And what's cool about the ministry centers of Sin Relief is that they all fit into one or more of these categories. And so Sin Relief is an enormous resource for you as a church planter in a few ways. One, you can travel to these ministry centers and see firsthand what it looks like to engage your city, to engage the vulnerable. And those are trips that are listed on the Sin Relief site. You can actually reach out to people in all five of these categories and get literal consulting on how to do the work of caring for refugees in your city. You can send one email. I'm the human trafficking one, if you ever want to chill and hang out. And we will walk you through how to do the work in your city. We serve you guys. And I don't know that that's something maybe that you know, that Sin Relief is just, it's more than just mission trips. It's a resource for you. And there's a ton of resources on the website, but I want to highlight one in particular on the next slide. This Establishing a Local Ministry Guide is a guide that I helped write for Sin Relief. And it has a QR here. And when you scan this QR, it's going to ask you to just give your email address, but then they'll give it to you. Inside of this guide is everything I would want to say to you in more than 45 minutes about what it looks like to engage your city and build a ministry where you are. Inside of this is also a city assessment tool that you can use to do your homework. Okay, it gives you a lot access to a lot of resources that can help you sort of decide how can we best engage our city. And so I just encourage you to use the resources that are readily available to you and to start asking about your church. The biggest question is, how can we become people of justice? What transformation needs to happen? What sort of pathway can we create for people to learn and grow and be transformed in this area? And then how are we then going to take all of that transformation into our city to move the needle of justice, and actually that our city, if we went away, if our church went away, that our city would notice? We need to be a church that has that high of an impact on the city, not just on Christians, but on the city. We need to move the needle, because we can. We have access. We have the ability to. So you can find, the next slide is just the sinrelief.org website. There's tons of information there and more being added all the time. But I just really encourage you to don't let this stop with this 45-hour conversation. My prayer is that something hit somewhere, and that because of this conversation, that the vulnerable in your city are going to be seen by you. That is the greatest slam dunk of this time would be if you guys get back to your city and your eyes all of a sudden see someone, and all of a sudden you know now that you're called to it. All I need is one of you, and that would make any amount of this time worth it. Because the truth is, what we're talking about, we're actually already advocating for vulnerable people across the country because you're in this room. And my hope would be that hundreds of vulnerable people, because of these conversations, find a place they belong in your community. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that even when it's uncomfortable, that we know that it's true. God, we are thankful that we can pull away for times like this and just be reminded by you of what you're calling us to, and what you want out of our lives, and more importantly, what you want in our cities, God, and how you're using us for that. And we're just thankful, because the truth is, like, Lord, we know us, and we know that we don't deserve to be a part of this. And yet, I mean, I know for me, Lord, I'm just going to say, even having a pinky finger in what you're doing feels like grace I cannot imagine. And so we just want to say thank you for letting us even talk about being a part of what you're doing. Keep us humble. Keep us reminded of that, that we actually don't deserve it. And just keep us hungry for you and your word, and keep us hungry for the broken. And God, we just pray that every distraction that wants to steal from us, God, that you would silence those things, and that we could instead open our eyes every day and see clearly people, and see clearly injustice, and see clearly the role that we can play. We thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.